Reading 1 John chapter 4. Reading 1 John chapter 4 from verse 14 to verse 19. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And I want to focus this morning on verse 18, although I'll be referring to all the verses that we read. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I wonder what fears each of us has endured, even this week. Are you a person who fears? John writes something which I think is very realistic here, that fear has torment. Fear is almost like a person who chases you. When you give way to fear, it doesn't leave you alone. It pursues you throughout the day and throughout the night, and is largest and most undefeatable in the middle of the night. And then as the morning comes, so that fear seems to recede in a measure. I've known fear. I expect you have all known it too. What is the root of that fear, I wonder? Well, I suspect that it is in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The end of the day, the fear that most besets all of us is fear of the unknown. Fear of something that we are unaware of. And into the human conscience, there is a fear of death. And of course, it's not just humanity that fears death. Any animal will fear death as well, will cling on to life at any cost. But how much more the human mind? It fears death. You could say, if the atheists are right, there is nothing to fear in death. I went to a funeral on Friday, and a poem that was read in a similar, slightly altered way at my own mother's funeral was read, that death is nothing. I've just gone next door. I'm in the other room. But if that's all death is, what is anybody worrying about? But the reality is that deep in the human conscience is a concern that after death, mankind will have to give an account of what he has done in this life. And he's afraid. It acts, that fear does act as a brake on the things that he does in this life. Because he realizes that he will have to give an account for it later. He will have to pay for it. I remember when I went through my period of atheism, the first thing that concerned me and didn't quite square with my newfound lack of faith was that there would be no judgment, that death really was nothing but the extinguishing of all my life. It didn't ring true, and I couldn't really understand how Hitler and Stalin and others would be able to use death as an escape route. I think that that is really at the heart of everybody. See, everybody, the Bible says, will face a judgment. We're told that the unbeliever, the Gentile, will be judged by the law in his conscience. The Jew will be judged by the law that he didn't keep, that he knew he should have kept. And Christians, too, we are told, will be judged for the deeds done in the body, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So nobody will escape that judgment. And the person who will judge us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in John chapter 5. If you would just like to turn there. If we look at verse 25, we read this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." It's quite a salutary thought. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That everyone in this world will face judgment. There we are told that there are grades of punishment. Some will be beaten with few stripes, others with many. It is a terrifying prospect, because the punishment of hell, as we've heard from our brother, is eternal. And once we have left this body, it is too late to make amends for the things that we have done. And inevitably, that prospect leaves a fear. And it's a good thing that we have that fear. It's a good thing that God has allowed us to maintain that fear, because it allows us to look for an answer. And the answer to that fear is very plainly set out in this passage. In verse 14 we read, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." It's a simple answer, isn't it? God so loved the world, we read in John 3, verse 16, which is almost a sister verse to this, isn't it? Written by the same person. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so back to this passage we see in verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Do you want to be free of that fear? The answer lies in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, it's important that we don't think that being a Christian is just about ticking a box. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so I'm going to heaven. It's much more than that. If we come to that realization, then we will, John writes at the end of the first chapter of this letter, we will confess our sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 1 of the next chapter, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is our sin that has separated us from God, and it is our sin that needs to be removed in order for us to be reconciled with God. And that was done on the cross 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confess our sins and turn to him for salvation, well, we're told here that God dwells in us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again for the Spirit of God to live in you. As we see here, this is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. He comes and lives in us, and in verse 13, he comes and gives us his Spirit. And we have that assurance that we belong to Christ. It's very wonderful. When you've become a Christian, God witnesses with our spirit. And we are able to cry, Abba, Father. We come into a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Friends, that is not the end of it, though. You see, verse 17 speaks about the day of judgment. It speaks about having boldness on the day of judgment. It's a rather wonderful thing, isn't it? That through Jesus Christ, a person can go from being in terror of judgment to being bold in that great day, that we will be able to approach that judgment seat confidence that we will be forgiven and that we will not face the consequences of our sin. What a very wonderful thing that is. But friends, the evidence that we might have that boldness is in verse 17 as well. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Have you thought about what that verse means? It removes any thought of a tick box religion. Because any person who comes to Christ as a condemned sinner. But it is Christ who then enters into that condemned sinner, once that condemned sinner has been forgiven, and begins the process of change. No person who becomes a Christian can ever be the same again. And there's a high benchmark mentioned in verse 17. As he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. We too are to rise to that same standard as the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are forgiven must forgive also. There was that terrible parable, well, the parable of the It is a terrible parable of the servant who was forgiven the debt he owed to his Lord. But then, once he had left his Lord's presence, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him, it says here, verse 28 of Matthew 18, 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he wouldn't. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Of course, his Lord discovered this and was furious. He, verse 34, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to his tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." It's interesting, isn't it? The use of that word tormentors. That person once again became subject to the torments of fear that he had been before he was forgiven. Friends, the Christian life is a life of change. When we become Christians, we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven, washed clean. And another way of remembering justification is it's just as if I had never sinned. So positionally, I have changed. I have been moved from death to life without doing anything myself, other than repenting and believing. But then comes the process of sanctification, where I am actually transformed in my lifestyle from the old corrupt person that I once was to the new person that I now am in Jesus Christ. And that would mean that my language will change. My priorities will change. My attitudes to other people will change. We will learn to love others just as we have been loved ourselves. Friends, as we are being changed, so we have increasing confidence that we will indeed be able to approach that great day with boldness. That is the heritage of the Christian. And friends, if there's anyone here who still fears the day that they die because they haven't made peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, then may I suggest, as strongly as I can, that you should take the relevant action today. Don't leave it until tomorrow when it's too late. It might be too late tomorrow because you may not have a tomorrow. And tomorrow will have so many of its own concerns that you may forget where you got to today. Today, we need to make our peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, there may also be those amongst us who, despite being Christians, are still living in fear. Because we can have fear for other things too, can't we? For some people, of course, death is a release. It's a release from the problems of life. Whatever lies beyond the grave, that is true, isn't it? And even for the Christian, though that great climax of fear has gone, yet there are still the everyday concerns that can leave a Christian fearful. And even that fear has torments. But if we are to take seriously verse 18, we should not allow ourselves to be subject to such fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It ends. Friends, if we've become a Christian, then the love of God dwells in us. We see that in verse 16. If the love of God dwells in us, then how is it that we can be fearful about our situation? And yet I fear that there will be people here who are fearful. And I understand that. And this is not a sermon to condemn anyone who is in that situation. But it is a sermon to say that this fear is inconsistent with our position in Christ. And it should not be. Often our fear will come from a fear of man. And the Lord Jesus gave a very clear and effective remedy to that fear. And it's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. If you'd like to turn there, please. The antidote to such fear is paradoxically to have another fear. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you have a correct fear of God, you will not fear what man can do for you. And it's important to understand that that is not a contradiction from having the love of God in your heart. Interestingly, the children recited Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord go together. And I only have to invite us to look at the relationship that we, I hope, have all enjoyed with our own fathers. Respect goes hand in hand with love, doesn't it? A lack of respect actually leads to a lack of love towards your father. And another word for respect is fear. There is a right fear that we have for authority. And an authority that is a good authority, that does good to its people, will enjoy the respect and love of its people. The people will feel secure under the authority of such a ruler. And so it is with God. God is to be feared because he has done so much for us. He has done what no one else could do. Those brothers of Joseph feared when they saw the gifts that had been given to them in their knapsacks as they went back to Egypt. Friends, we fear when we are given good things by a person who has the power to condemn us as well. And particularly where that good thing is something that nobody else could have given to us and something that we do not deserve. And it's important that we hold that fear of God with that love of God. To do anything else would be to commit the heresy of what they call antinomianism, which is where we see God as all grace and no judgment. Where he overlooks everything, whether a person repents or not. He overlooks the behaviour of a Christian, even if he remains in the same state he was before he was converted. And that must not be. But a right fear of God leads to a right love of God. But going back to the point I was making, for those of us who might be in fear still of our surroundings, our situation, has not a God who has paid the price of our sin, who has conquered death for us, and who now lives in us, who's given us that assurance that we will have boldness on the day of judgment, has he not also made provision for our everyday needs? Is it right for us to allow ourselves to remain in a situation of fear? In John chapter 11, we read about Lazarus, who died and was buried in his grave clothes. But Christ came and called Lazarus out of the grave. It's said, and I had an amusing thought, that he had to call him Lazarus, otherwise everybody would have come out of the graves. But when Lazarus came out, he came out in his grave clothes. And for many of us, we come out in our grave clothes and sometimes we never change them. Because our old pattern of thinking, our old worries that we're the person only who is the author of our destiny, that pattern of thinking isn't changed when it should be changed. God has more concern for you than he does for the sparrows. And yet the sparrows don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. Fear not, little flock, you are of more value than the sparrows, is what the Lord Jesus says. There's a hymn, isn't there, that mentions the sparrow. I'm sure Sister Faith will find it for us. I actually thought of it earlier, perhaps we should have sung it. But, friends, this verse is a verse that I suggest we all need to look at as Christians and ask ourselves, are we living under still a wrong shadow of fear that we need to cast off? And if we're living in defeat, when the Bible says we should be living in victory over our fears, then I suggest that we need to address that today. There's an answer to everything. If it's somebody else that is causing us the fear, then we may need to go and see them and put things right, whatever that might be. If it is a lack that we've got, well, we need to remember to be content with such things as we have. It's a teaching of Scripture, isn't it? If we're fearful that we've got enough today, but we're not sure that we're going to have anything tomorrow, then we're not to worry about tomorrow. If we've got enough today, that should be sufficient. I'm preaching to myself, not just to you. I know it's easier to say it when you're not worrying about tomorrow than when you are. But all of us have had to worry about tomorrow. Our worries would have been different, of course. And some may have had more reason to worry than others. But when you have cast your burden upon the Lord, have you ever been disappointed? I haven't. And I'm sure you haven't either. I'm just led to feel ashamed that I ever harbored the fears in the first place. Being a Christian really is very wonderful. It's not free from trouble. We've looked at a verse that tells us, don't fear him who can kill you, because people can and will kill you for being a Christian. I hope no one is killed here for their faith. But some of us might be, particularly as we move into a more dangerous period for this country. It's just inevitable. It's reality. But don't see that as doom and gloom. It's a good thing to die for your faith, if that's what God calls us to. And God will give us the strength, if that's where it ends. But each one of us has to consider that. But why should we be afraid when we're going to approach the judgment throne with boldness? We've got nothing to fear. Death really has lost its sting for us. See, some of us might fear cancer or some other crippling disease. But again, if God should choose to take us that way, we've got nothing to fear. If that's his choice, of course he can raise us up from the cancer. But he might choose to take us that way. And again, we bless the Lord. There is a victory, a right victory, not a false victory for the Christian, but a right victory based on these verses. That if we've got nothing to fear, we should be like Paul, who was able to say at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he was caught in a quandary. He didn't know whether he should remain or go. For him it was better to go, but for the Philippians it was better for him to stay. Generally speaking, it's better for us to stay, isn't it? For each other. One day, though, the decision will be made beyond us, above our heads, by the Lord, that it's time to go. That is actually a time of rejoicing for us. It's a time of sadness for those who are left behind. Of course, we don't take that away. There might be tears. But friends, we as Christians should not fear our death. And if we don't fear our death, there's nothing else that we should fear. Because there's nothing worse than death. So let's bring those fears to the Lord today and ask him to calm those fears and give us that confidence that he who has saved us is able to perform infinitely more than we think or imagine, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3. Amen.